have your Bibles, we'll be in the book of 1 Corinthians this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to be continuing on a series we started last summer, I think, somewhere around then. We took a break for Christmas, but now we're going to get back into 1 Corinthians, just as a reminder. Of all the churches that are spoken of in the New Testament, I think this is the church we as Americans can identify with the closest. The things that the church at Corinth faced, the society they lived in, very similar to America. Very similar. Corinth was very similar to America. Very materialistic, promoted certainly success and wealth and all of that. Promoted kind of those ideals. And then as far as immorality, very rampant in the society in Corinth. I think we can identify with these believers in Corinth and some of the issues they face. And so Paul wrote this letter to deal with some of these issues, to deal with things that were going on, to deal with... as we've looked at when we started off, there was division. They were fighting over who baptized who they'd been baptized with, by. So there was division. There was worldliness. They were suing each other. There was sin going on. So Paul's dealing with all these things. And so we come to this place in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 where... And we'll be in verse 12 here where Paul deals with sexual immorality. He's going to head this off, deal with this. And understand in Corinth, it was a very, very immoral city. Very immoral. There was lots of immorality going on. The worship of Artemis was there, which there was in other Roman cities as well. But the worship of Artemis involved a lot of things. Artemis was the fertility goddess, and so there was a lot of immorality that was involved with the worship of Artemis. There was male and female prostitutes at the temple, and they were visited regularly by the citizens of Corinth. There was other pagan gods. It was a port city, so there was a bunch of sailors, right? Certainly the sailors were looking for certain kinds of entertainment and that, so that certainly was going on in the city of Corinth. And Corinth, again, Corinth can be compared to Las Vegas, really. I mean, that we think of Las Vegas, that all of that going on in Corinth, along with New York, because it was a financial hub, financial center. The Jews had been kicked out of the city of Rome. Many of them ended up in Corinth. We know when Paul was in Corinth, he met up with some of the Jews that had been kicked out of Rome. And with the Jews, was a lot of the central banking, a lot of the wealth was controlled by the Jewish people. They did a lot of the banking and exchanging and that. And so Corinth certainly was a hub for all that going on. And then also compared to the city of Los Angeles, with all the port traffic and all that going on. So that was Corinth. And the term Corinthian was used throughout the Roman Empire as a derogatory term. It was used, if you were called Corinthian, that was not good. It was used for those who certainly were sexually immoral in the worst of ways. And we certainly have our own terms that we use, and I won't repeat those. But that's the term they used in Corinth, or not in Corinth, but in Rome. And you know, if you were a Corinthian, that's the term that they used. And so many within the church, we think of this church at Corinth, many within the church at Corinth had been involved in these things, had been involved in immorality, had been involved in the worship of Artemis and other of the pagan gods. They had been in that. And Paul assures them, we look back at verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul assures them of this. He says, "And such were some of you," and talking about, just leading into this, was different sins and different things. And he says in verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So Paul assures them, right? In Christ, you are cleansed from that sin, right? You've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So that's who you are. You've been cleansed from that. Yes, that may have been where you were at when you came to Christ. But now that's not you any longer. But certainly for some, there was still a draw. There was still a temptation. There were certainly the outside pressures of the society. There were social expectations. Hey, there were expectations. If you don't go participate in this, right, we're all doomed. Because it was very pagan, right? They worshiped the pagan gods. They worshiped the pagan gods in fear. They worshiped the pagan gods because they believed these gods were going to do something for them. And so here were these Christians who were no longer participating in this. And they were being blamed for all the bad stuff going on, right? So that's right. That there were pressures on them to participate in these things. Certainly, there was also internal pressure, just their own desires, own physical desires, because they used to be involved in that. And as a follower of Christ, right, no longer, but there was still, right, they still had a desire to be involved in that. And we saw in chapter 5, we saw a particular person involved in a particular sin, immorality, and Paul deals with that incident with church discipline and the need for that in chapter 5. And so here Paul's going to kind of just deal with the general thought, the general idea of this. He's going to begin by addressing the excuses that people have for sin. And so this is a great passage, right? We're thinking of the new year. We're thinking of what happened last year. But also kind of thinking of the head, thinking, I like these times to evaluate, you know, what needs to change, right? What needs to change in my life? As I look at, right, it's a new year. It's a fresh start. I know what happened in the past, but what do I need to change in my life? What habits do I need to develop in my life now? What are some things I need to get rid of out of my life now? Right? It's a good time to kind of evaluate. And so this is a great passage to deal with and think of as we think of the new year, because for some of you, this is your battle, right? This is where you're at. This is going to hit home to what you're dealing with in your own heart, in your own life right now. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'll begin verse 12. I'm going to read the whole passage and then we'll go back through it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 says this: all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So Paul, I think here, as we start this passage and this thought process, it begins with dealing with this progression of excuses. So that's our first point here, the progression of excuses for sin. The progression of excuses for sin. So we jump straight from this thought of being redeemed, being washed, being cleansed. And then Paul jumps in and starts talking about things that are lawful. And then all of a sudden he's talking about sexual immorality. What is it that connects all this? What is it that Paul's trying to communicate to us? What's the context here? And I really think Paul's laying out this thought of those who are making excuses for their sin. And so I have three excuses here that I see that Paul's talking about here. And certainly there are many excuses, right? We use all kinds of excuses to justify our sin, to not have to accept responsibility for our sin, to not acknowledge, to not repent. So we start here with this first excuse: it's lawful. It's lawful. Now, in this thought that I have the freedom, as a Christian, I have this liberty. And so certainly there are things that are not sin, right? Paul's not talking about things that are sinful here. He's not saying he has an excuse to sin here, but he is saying that there were people using this as an excuse. And so he says here, look, you need to be careful. When we find ourselves using this excuse, red flag. Okay, red flag. Just stop for a moment. Think about what's going on. Think about what you're doing and why you feel like you need to justify it. Why you feel like whatever this is you need to make an excuse for. Now, it may not be sin. It may be something perfectly fine. Right? But I think Paul's indicating to us, right? Just for a warning, right? There are times when we're doing something and we make this excuse. Well, it's not bad. It's lawful. It's okay. I can do this. I have the liberty to be involved in this. And so just as Paul says here, stop for a moment and consider. Is this something that's helpful? Is this something that's profitable? And where does this lead? Where could this thing lead to? What is the potential for sin? And as Paul says here, he was careful about the things that could lead to it controlling his life. There are a lot of good things out there, but when we can pursue them to the point that they control us, that our lives revolve around them, all kinds of things. And so Paul here was very careful. He said, I don't want to get so involved in whatever to the point that it's controlling my life. I think a great example of this, and I'm just using an example, please don't get all upset with me. I think a great example is alcohol. It's a great example. Right? A Christian liberty. Is there anything in Scripture that says you cannot drink alcohol? No. There's not. As Christians, do we have the freedom to drink a beer or a glass of wine or whatever once in a while? Right? If you're of age. Right? Is that okay? Is there anything in Scripture that prohibits that? No. There's not. Right? You have that freedom, for sure. Right? And I know many of you do, and that's fine. But what's the potential for problems? Where does that lead? Where could that lead? What are the issues that then could be involved in that? Right? There's the freedom, there's the liberty, but we have to be careful because alcohol can become a problem very quickly, and I see it. I see many who claim to be followers of Christ who have become dependent on alcohol. They do, right? And dependency, sin. Right? Drunkenness. If you get drunk, that is sin. Scriptures are clear about that. Right? So moderation, right? There has to be boundaries. There has to be these things. But it can become a slippery slope very, very quickly. And so we have to be careful. We have to set boundaries. We have to understand, right? If I'm not careful here, this could lead to a very bad place. Right? I think. And there's a lot of things that could be that way. I just think alcohol is one of those things that is a great, great example, right? Lead to impairment, dependency. I always encourage people because I have people like, oh, Pastor Josh, I drink a beer every once in a while. I'm fine. But I would encourage you, right? If you feel like you're coming to this place where you have to make an excuse for it, where you feel like, well, yeah, this is something under Christian liberty I can do, and you feel like you have to justify, I would just encourage you for a week. Count the bottles and the cans. Right? Just for a moment. Just set them aside. You might be surprised at how dependent you've become on it. Right? Maybe not. But, right, it's just something, and Paul's addressing this. It doesn't matter what, alcohol, what, right? All things. He says they're things. He doesn't say specifically. Right? There are things that, yes, Scripture does not prohibit. In fact, we have freedom in, but we have to be careful and we have to set boundaries. And so he says, so I see this, right? At times people are trying to use this excuse when it's become a problem and is borderline, right? Becoming sin. So anything can become an issue. Anything can become that point where we feel like we have to make an excuse for. So this is where Paul starts at. Look at Galatians. So 2 Corinthians, and then the next book is Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Paul here really spells out for us what's the point of Christian liberty. What's the point of our freedom that we have in Christ? And he spells this out for us very clearly. The purpose there. Galatians chapter 5 verse 13. Galatians 5 verse 13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Right? So Paul says the whole point of Christian liberty is not to fulfill your own pleasure, right? It's not to make you happy. Right? The point of Christian liberty is to serve others, to love others. That's the point. And then he talks about if you're arguing and you're fighting, right? That's not good. So, right, we have this thought of Christian liberty. We have this excuse often. I think people try to use to excuse sin, something, right? It's lawful for me, but as Paul says here, right, is it really helpful? Is this profitable? Is this something that I'm allowing to control me? The second excuse, right, and this is kind of a progression, usually it starts there, and then something truly does become a problem and it does become sin. And then we get to the second excuse. And the second excuse is, God will forgive me. Right? God will forgive me. We live under grace. Right? God is gracious. God will forgive me. I know I have this issue. I have this problem. I'm just this broken person that needs help. And yes, we are broken. And yes, we do need help. But that is not a license to continue in sin. And yes, our sin is forgiven. And yes, God is gracious. But it is not an excuse to continue in that. And I think that's part of what Paul's talking about here. When we go look back, verse 11, it says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me." All things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And so to me, it kind of goes along with that thought of those who claim, I've been redeemed, I've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and so what's the big deal? Right, I got this thing, I know it's sin, but I just don't want to deal with it right now. I don't want to deal with it, or I don't want to accept that I need to deal with it, or I don't want to acknowledge that this truly is an issue, and so people make this excuse. Right, God will forgive me. I have grace. But the scripture doesn't give that as an excuse to continue in sin. And Paul addresses that in the book of Romans. So the book right before 1 Corinthians, Romans chapter 6. Because right from day one, people have been using this excuse. And so Paul addresses this thought, addresses this, those who would say, right, but I live under grace. And so I can just continue living however I want. And Paul addresses that in Romans chapter 6. Verse 1. Romans 6 verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" How shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Is it okay if I continue? Because God is so gracious that if I continue in this sin, right, it's an opportunity for Him to give me more grace. Right? That's what people say. Right? They were using an excuse back then, still using an excuse today. And so Paul addresses, shall we do that? And so he says, certainly not. In the Greek, it's like a triple negative, I think. Something like that. No, not never, I think is the actual lay of the words there. Right? Certainly, like, there's absolutely no way, never, ever, that this could be true. No, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And so, right, Paul heads that excuse off pretty directly. No. Right? Yes, you have been shown God's favor. Yes, God has been gracious to you. Yes, God has forgiven your sin. But that's not a license to continue. Being cleansed from sin is not an excuse, and it is not a license to continue in sin. So we see that excuse. And then the third excuse that we'll look at is that the physical does not affect the spiritual. The physical does not affect the spiritual. It was an excuse used clear back in Paul's day, continued on. It's an excuse I hear people use even today. It's this thought that we try to segment our lives. We try to separate the body, the physical, with the spiritual. And it's kind of the idea that I can do whatever I want, and then Christ, God will forgive me, right? So it kind of comes from the second one. But it takes it a step farther. And it says that whatever I do with this body really won't affect my relationship with God. Won't really affect me spiritually. This idea came out from these people called the Gnostics. Don't know if you've heard of the Gnostics. They were a sect that early church became very popular, taught false doctrine. And the Gnostics, one of their core beliefs was that everything that is flesh is bad. Flesh is bad, right? So your physical body is evil and wicked, right? Just by its nature, evil, wicked. And the spiritual is good. And the spiritual is good. So that was one of their core beliefs. And so they denied the incarnation. They denied that Jesus Christ became a man physically. Now, they believed in the person of Jesus. They believed that he physically came here. But they denied that he actually was human, that he took on flesh and blood. Because they believed, well, that's evil and wicked, and God cannot do that. Right? That's where they went with it. And so they denied who Jesus, truly who Jesus was, as being 100% man and 100% God. They denied that. And so we see Paul kind of addressing here where that ends up going, right? Where the rubber meets the road in our lives, if we accept that to be true, then there's this thought then, okay, well, I live in this body, and it has these desires, it has these needs. And so what's the big deal, right? If I pursue whatever, what's the problem, right? My body's already wicked and evil. I can just pursue whatever I want. And that's separate from the spiritual. We see the Nicolaitans referred to in the first two, well, in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. Jesus addressing these churches, these letters to these churches in the time of the Apostle John. Later in his life. And we see these people called the Nicolaitans, and they were the ones that really promoted this thought that you can do whatever you want with your body. Whatever. It didn't matter. Would not affect your relationship with God at all, period. Right? And so people were using that as an excuse for sin. They were using that as an excuse to participate in sexual immorality. And that's why Paul goes there. So verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13 says, food for the stomach and stomach for the foods, but God will destroy both and them. So this was the excuse people were using. They were saying, my body has these needs. It needs food, and so I feed it. I need air, so I breathe. I need to drink water, and so I drink water. I need sex, and so I have sex with whoever I want. Right? That's where they went with it. Right, that was the excuse. I hear this excuse still used today. Right, people still use this excuse that I can do whatever I want, and Paul says, no, you can't, because your body belongs to God, and Paul's very clear here that there you cannot separate your spirit from your body. Right, that's death. You end up dead when you do that. Right? But you can't do that. You can't separate the two. They go together and they both belong to the Lord. And Paul here is calling them in that then to live in holiness. And not to make these excuses. These excuses to gratify the desires of the flesh. Right? That's because people are using those excuses. And so Paul's addressing those excuses, and then he confronts these excuses, and then he encourages them, and our next point here is to acknowledge the reality of relationship. The reality of relationship. Acknowledge the reality of relationship. He draws them into, here's what your relationship is like with God. Here's what your relationship is like with Jesus Christ. You are part of the body of Christ. You are a part of His church. And Paul gives absolutely no room for any excuse for sin. Right? No excuse for sexual immorality at all. He doesn't give any excuses. He says both your body and your spirit belong to God. All of you. All of the time. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you accepted Christ by faith, and you are redeemed, and you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? You belong to Him. You're born again, you've been saved. And so your body is not for you to do whatever you want with it. Right? You don't have the freedom to do whatever you want with it. As Paul says here, you've been bought with a price. The blood of Christ purifies. The death of Christ redeems. And so there's this, he says here, right, there's this body, you're a member of Christ. And Paul encourages them, and he says here, look, sexual sin is unlike other sins. He's not saying it's worse than necessarily, but he said, right, it affects differently. It has a different tinge to it, I guess. Right? He says here, right, it affects you differently than any other sin. Because you're taking something. You're taking something that's meant only to be experienced within the marriage covenant. Within the boundaries of marriage. And you're experiencing, you're taking that experience and doing something outside of that. And so Paul says that has consequences. Paul says that affects you differently. Right? He tells us here, verse 16, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Right? So he says this is different. You're sinning against yourself. You're sinning against not just your flesh, but also your very soul. And so he gives what God's command in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. You know, God gave the outline of marriage. A man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. The two shall be one flesh. And part of that, certainly, is sex. Right? Part of that, of becoming one within marriage, is that. Not everything, right? It's not everything, for sure. But he says, okay, so you're taking that, God, this is what God has ordained. These are the boundaries God has set because He created you. He knows what's good for you. He knows that if you take this and do it outside, that it's going to be bad. And so because I love you, this is what I want. And so Paul says, look, this is what it's meant for. But he says, some of you, right, you're going and being involved in these other things. You're going to the temple of Artemis. And you're participating with, in the worship of that, you're participating in that. You're with a harlot, you're with a prostitute. Look at what is that? Right? Just for a moment, step back and look at that. You are becoming joined. You're becoming one flesh. Now, he's not saying they're married. Right? Paul's not saying they've become married. He's not saying that at all. He's just saying, look, you're taking something that's meant to be within marriage. You're taking it outside. You're taking something that's meant to join and hear two people becoming one. And it's a good thing. It's a great thing. God ordained it. It's wonderful. But outside, it's not. Right, outside of that, it's not. And so he says here, right, and you're becoming one flesh with this prostitute? Really? You are one with Christ. You're one with Christ. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. How is it that you can justify doing that? How is it that you can continue in that? He says you're one with Christ. You have that relationship. Acknowledge that relationship. And now you're dragging Christ into that. Now you're dragging the Holy Spirit into that. You shouldn't be doing that. Right? You should not be doing that. There's no way that you can justify that. You're defiling yourself. You're defiling the body of Christ. Again, as Paul says here, right? You're committing this sin. It's against your own body, against your soul. It leaves scars. It leaves consequences that last a lifetime. It destroys marriages. It destroys families. But we have the power. Right? Paul says here, you have, because of your relationship, again, he's drawing them back to the, acknowledging what the relationship with Christ is like. And he's saying, because of your relationship with Christ, you have the power to overcome sin. You have victory over this sin. I love verse 14. He says here, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. By His power. So the power, right? The power of the resurrection. Raised up Christ. The power that raised Christ from the dead. is the same power guarantees us eternal life, right? He says, you will be raised up. Certainly speaking of that time where we will, right, we look forward to eternal life with Christ. But also, the thought there with that, and the that's being also communicated, is you will also be raised up. It means victory now. Power now. To be victorious over sin. Sometimes we feel helpless, right? Sometimes we feel like here's a sin and it's just beat me down. And I continue in it. I don't want to, but I just feel helpless. Understand that in Jesus Christ, if you've placed your faith in Christ, you have power. The power of God is in you. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that will give you victory over this sin. It will. I guarantee you, right? That's what God says. You have the power to be victorious over it. That's the promise. And so here's the reality. We need to acknowledge this relationship that we have. No more excuses, right? No more excuses. Accepting, taking responsibility. Yes, this is my sin. Yes, I have done this. Yes, it is wrong. Lord, forgive me, right? Lord, forgive me. And help me. Give me the victory over this. And that brings us to our last point here. Courage then to act. Right? It's just not enough to think about and acknowledge. There has to be action. And Paul encourages them here to act. And I put courage to act. Because it does take courage. It is hard. It takes boldness. And so we see here Paul, as he's encouraging them, encourages them in a couple different ways here. In verse 18, he says, flee sexual immorality. Right? Flee. That's an action. That's not just to sit there on your hands and do nothing. Right? It's action. It's being proactive. He says, here, know the truth. Know the reality. And don't stick around to see what's going to go on, to see what's going to happen. Flee it. Do whatever it takes in your life. Right? To flee this, to guard yourself against it. Right? That's what Paul's encouraging them to do. That's what he's encouraging us to do. He's saying, flee it. Right? So those at Corinth, right? Openly, things were going on. Right? Openly, right? There was immorality all over the place. Right? I mean, it wasn't a big deal. Nobody cared. And so Paul's saying, right, if you know that the temple of Artemis is on this street, don't walk down that street. Right? Don't walk down that street. Go another way. Right? Go another way. Go somewhere where you're not going to be tempted to be drawn back into that. And so it is with us. Whatever it is, whatever thing we have that we know, right? If I'm in this situation, I'm drawn into this temptation. Flee. He says, flee. And also with that, right? Guard yourself. Know ahead of time. Determine before. I'm going to do this instead. Because I know this is a problem. I know this is a temptation. Maybe you need to throw your stupid smartphone away. Right? Maybe. Man, I hate those things. They are such a tool of wickedness. I know they're good and I know everybody uses them. But man, there's so much temptation there. There's so much temptation. Maybe. Right? Maybe you could do without it. Maybe. I know it's right, work. Well, maybe you need to change your job. Right? Maybe. Right? Is it worth it to overcome sin? Right? As he says here, flee. Right? Flee it. Guard your heart. Guard yourself. Right? And as a church, we are here for each other. As a church, we're here to help each other. As those that, right, acknowledge and confess and say, hey, I have this sin. I'm really struggling. We're here for you. Right? We're not here to condemn you. We're here. Like Paul here is not condemning people for the sin they used to be involved in. Right? He knew it. He knew that they had been in sin. And he says here, right? He's not condemning them. He just encouraged them, be victorious. Right? Know what it means to be victorious over sin. Have that in your life. Do you want that? And so he says here, flee. Flee. The other thing he encourages us here to do is to glorify. Verse 20, it says, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Again, we see Paul, this thought of body and spirit, and he's reminding them, you cannot separate. These go together. And they belong to God. You've been bought with a price. The price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You're not free to do whatever you want. You belong to Jesus Christ. And so he says, therefore, glorify God in your body. Right? Glorify God in every situation. Whatever it is. You can't compartmentalize your life in that way. Right? You can't. In whatever it is, whether it's work, whether it's family, whatever, seek to glorify God in that situation. Whatever it is, right? And so that's what Paul's encouraging them here to do, this courage to act, to flee, and also then in their hearts, in their lives, glorify God. Right? That's got to be one of our root desires. That's got to be what we truly are seeking to do with our lives. We live in a Corinthian culture. We do. Right? We live in a culture that's very materialistic. We live in a culture that's very sensual. That promotes sex. Right? It does. We live in a culture that's very immoral and very accepting of immorality. There are, right, there's easy access, there's acceptance, there's expectation that goes with that. And many of you can relate to those who are in the Church of Corinth. Many of you can relate with sin that's gone on in the past. And so, right, many of you can identify with the struggle that those in Corinth were struggling with. There's a lot of different percentages that go that are out there. I don't know which ones are really accurate. I mean, the problem with surveys and those kind of things is people lie. And then people don't answer the questions. But as far as I can tell, from those different surveys, different things that people have come up with, the percentage of people within a church that struggle with pornography is 50%. 50%. And that's probably a low number. It used to be, like 5-6 years ago, right? It used to be that this was a man problem, right? This was looked at, well, that's the men, that's their problem. It used to be that way. It used to be like the percentage of men was usually way higher. It may not be a daily thing, might be weekly, might be monthly, but of those who actually answered honestly, right, 50% of those that go to church say, hey, they struggle with this. It used to be, right? There's a difference between men and women. No longer. No longer is that the case. Right? It's pretty much the same. It doesn't matter. Because, right, everyone has access. Everyone's drawn to this. And so we have, right? We have this issue. We acknowledge this is part of our culture. This is part of the society we live in. And this is a struggle that people have in their lives. We live in a society that sees marriage as optional. That doesn't see an issue with any kind of sexual relationship or anything outside of marriage as being that big of a deal. There are churches that have gone along with that. And so certainly there is a struggle there. And again, sin leaves lingering consequences. And God's desire for us is that we be holy. God's desire for us is that we have victory over sin. And it is a struggle. It's one of like the hardest things. It is, right? Sexual sin is addictive. It said it's more addictive than heroin and cocaine. I've seen studies, things on that claim that it is more addictive than that. Right? But, right? Paul wouldn't be dealing with this. Paul wouldn't be telling them you can't have victory over this if it weren't possible. Because it is possible. It's possible because we have the power of Jesus Christ. And so sin, again, sin leaves lingering consequences. It does. It's amazing how many marriage issues stem from pornography. How many marriage issues stem from some sexual sin. Right? That people come, they're like, hey, we're arguing, we're fighting, we're dealing with this. And so you start digging down and start peeling off the onion and start peeling off whatever's going on. And really, at the root, when you really dig down, you find out that really what's going on is people are dealing with guilt, They're dealing with shame of something that's gone on previously. That they're dealing with that. And it's affected their marriage. And here's the thing. There's forgiveness. You don't have to continue living in that guilt. You don't have to continue living with whatever shame that you're hiding. Right? Confess it to your Lord Jesus Christ. Confess it. He will forgive you. And live in victory. Again, verse 11. Right, here's these thoughts that Paul gives us and reminds us of. In verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." Whatever it is that you've done, right? Whatever it is that you've been involved in, God is faithful to cleanse you. You are purified, not by your own actions, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is power, the power of the resurrection. And verse 14 talks about, right? "And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power." And that thought of raising up is now. He will raise us up in victory over sin. Now we have that power to live victorious over sin. And verse 18, flee, right? Flee sexual immorality. No excuses. No excuses. Don't blame your parents. Don't blame someone else. Right? Accept the responsibility for what you have allowed your heart to desire. What you've allowed to consume you. Take responsibility. Confess it. Repent. Flee. In verse 20. "For you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We have to come to this place. And this is the process of sanctification. Because our hearts, our sinful desire, right? Our heart desires worldly things. Our heart desires these different things, and it's been conditioned to love these things. It's been conditioned to take pleasure in these things. And so sanctification, that process, is taking these hearts, taking our desires, taking our motives, and bringing them into line where they need to be, in a desire to glorify God. Coming to this place where we find fulfillment, where we find pleasure in glorifying God more than anything else. Right? More than anything else. It's a process. Right? It is. And so I ask you this morning, I ask you for this year, do you desire to glorify God? Do you? Do you? With all that you are, with all that you desire, do you want to glorify God this year? Then deal with the sin. You have to. You can't ignore it. You can hide it. But if you truly desire to glorify God, desire to have victory over sin, who is Lord of your body? Right? Who is Lord of your body? This year, be committed. Right? This year. Last year's last year. This year, be committed to having victory over sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you forgive us. We thank you that you are a gracious God, that you love us, that you've poured your favor out on us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that if we come before you, that if we confess our sin, that you will forgive us. Not because of who we are, but because of the sacrifice of your Son. Because of the blood that was shed. Because of the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we have that power. The power of the resurrection. The power to be victorious over sin. Even death. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand as we close our service. We'll sing our last song. Come thou fount of every blessing.